thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm just remembering this for a second. Glorify God. Glorify Him in your body and in your spirits, which are His. We're bought with a price. He is our everything. 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 Hallelujah. We glorify you, Jesus. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Amen. Amen. Praise be to God. Well, you may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Praise God. Wonderful. Leading us in the very presence of the Almighty God. I appreciate worship people, worship leaders who have been there before. What do you mean? In the presence of God. You know, not just trying to take you somewhere where they've never been. You ever had a guide like that? I know in the summer of 1983, I was so blessed and honored to be able to take a trip to Israel. But at a couple of the places, our guide, we had to actually correct their doctrine and their Bible stories. They were telling two different stories, you know. So I don't think this is, if you're telling that story, this is, no. You know, whatever. So, but it's good to have a guide who's been there before, and we thank God for our worship teams. We have some wonderful, wonderful, talented worship people in this church, I'm telling you. And we take it for granted sometimes as we're here every week and listening and participating with them, but not all churches are so blessed. Amen? Praise the Lord. But, you know, even if that, we are to be worshipers, we can. It's what we do at home before we get here that's the biggest, most important thing. And hopefully you're worshiping God at home, in your car, whatever the case might be. Hallelujah. Well, I want us to look in Isaiah chapter 32, begin what I have on my heart for tonight. Of course, we want to be praying, of course, for Pastor and Mrs. Hagen and all the Crusade team. They are already in their service in Nanuet, New York tonight. They've been in Seekonk, Massachusetts up through last night. Then they traveled today to Nanuet, New York. They'll be there tonight, and Mrs. Hagen tomorrow morning, and Friday morning, Pastor tomorrow night, and Friday night. And then, of course, they hop on the plane and travel back and be back in time. They'll be at the picnic on Saturday. And such is their life and ministry, okay? And we need to continually be praying for them that all that they do, that they were restored in their strength, their youth be renewed like the eagles, amen? And that they have strength in what they do, and thank God for that and the anointing. And sometimes you don't realize, you know, Pastor ministers in these crusades, a different anointing that he does here and at the church sometimes. It's more of an evangelist. He carries the healing anointing, and some folks don't understand that when you minister to people and lay hands on as many people as they do, it is very draining. And of course, that after that service Friday night, they kind of, you know, stuff him in the car, stuff him in the plane, and wake him up when they get here. And so that, you know, that can be trying, but you know what? God's grace is more than enough, isn't it? So we want to believe God that He would give them more grace to continue to do what God has for them to do. Hallelujah. And we're all a part of that, all of us who call Rhema our church home. And so we thank God that we have pastors that God has called to not only be our pastors, but also pastor a lot of other ministers and then be traveling out in the world. And so we thank God for it. Don't ever, ever catch yourself, you know, griping and complaining about what God's called someone to do. Amen. That wasn't in my notes, but don't ever gripe and complain about what God's called you to do. Amen. Embrace it. Amen. Amen. You may not understand everything that's happening at the moment, but, you know, I remember hearing Brother Hagen as a student at school, and over the years, you listen to him, and, you know, the Bible says, in all things, give thanks. For all things, give thanks. And he would say, you know, if you're called to preach, thank God for it. If you're not called to preach, thank God for it. Whatever it is that you have, thank God for it. Wherever you are right now, just thank God for where you are right now. You know, sometimes if you learn to be thankful where you are, then God can bring you to another place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, did you find Isaiah 32? Let's look at verse 16 and 17. Isaiah 32, verses 16 and 17. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness, or the fruit of righteousness, the produce of righteousness, the product, shall be peace. Everybody say peace. Peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Now let's notice a few things here. He's talking about this time of righteousness. Now, we know in the new covenant, one of the great characteristics of this covenant that we have after Jesus has risen from the dead is that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Right standing with God. Not just if you will, I've mentioned before, not just a legal check mark that says, okay, I'm right with God, but a living, abiding consciousness that we are the righteousness of God. Done deal. Okay? And the righteous acts that come out of that are a result of being made righteous by Him. And so that, you know, that characteristic of this new covenant that we have is so valuable to us. And we need to maintain that. But notice here, he talks about some of what is the result of that. First thing he says here is peace. And we want to talk, I'm going to talk about that tonight, the subject of peace. But notice here also that that with that comes quietness. Now that kind of speaks to peace to me also. And then assurance, which is faith. But you're not going to have any peace without faith. I'm going to tell you that right now. Faith and peace are going to work together. And where you have righteousness, you're going to have faith. And you're going to have peace. But notice that he says, how long? What's the effect of that? Is it a momentary thing? Is it a one-time, once-you're-saved thing? And then after that, hang on for dear life. Dear God, you never know what's going to happen in this life. No, he said, quietness and assurance for how long? Forever. Glory to God. And this peace is something that we are to be walking in all the time. Not just a one-time thing. Some other verses in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26. Forever, righteousness, and the result being peace. Peace. And we'll talk about, we'll define that a little bit. You know, sometimes we hear words like this that are Bible words, and there are also words used outside, of course, of the Bible. But, you know, one of the things about words, especially our English words or any words used in the Bible, sometimes they do take on a unique biblical significance. And we need to know how does the Bible use that? What does the Bible mean when it says peace? You know, we hear the word peace and we just think, well, there's no war. But what does the Bible mean when it says peace? Is there a greater impart? When God talks about peace, is he talking about something greater than just lack of war? All right? Here in Isaiah 26, now not that lack of war is a bad thing. I'm not saying that. All right. Verse 1, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye gates, that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. Thou or you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now notice here, he will keep him, God, thou, speaking of God, will keep him, the person that you and I, in perfect peace. Literally, what the wording here is in peace, peace. Not just a little bit. I mean, it's talking about a volume of peace, an overwhelming amount of peace when we keep our mind stayed on Him. You see, God, the Bible says, is the God of peace. Jesus, in Isaiah 9, is called the Prince of Peace. Peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit. We'll look at that later. But it is part of the nature, the very nature of God. God is a God of peace. And we, as the children of God, should be partaking of that characteristic of God. Okay. Let's look at Isaiah 53. Here, this great, what some call the redemptive chapter. goes together with several of the chapters together here. But speaking of the Messiah, who at this time, in Isaiah's time, was to come, he speaks by faith as if he has already done it. You know, God calls things that be not as though they were, right? So here the prophet Isaiah, speaking as the mouthpiece of God, speaks concerning the things that Jesus, who Jesus came as the Messiah to do. He speaks as them as if they are already accomplished events. Verse 4 and 5, Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, of course, you can do griefs here, pains and sick, but just the mere idea of griefs and sorrows ought to be make us happy. That Jesus bore them. Now you might have heard this statement, what Jesus bore, we need not bear, or what Jesus carried for us, we don't need to carry. He is born. Now he didn't say, well, maybe. He said, surely he has done this. Yet, you know, in looking at him, he was looked upon by the religious leaders of that day, even the Romans. He was stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgression. We ought to break that down back to verse 4. Surely he's borne my grief, carried my sorrows. But he was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. The chastisement, the payment, the penalty that needed to be paid that I might have peace, Jesus bore for me. Hallelujah. He bore it for you and I. The chastisement, that word chastisement there, according to Strong's, it means the reproof, the warning, the restraint. You see, what it was that was restraining us from having peace, Jesus bore that for us. He did it on for our behalf. And of course, this peace is a spiritual force. It's not, and again, it's you can have this peace and all around you is unpeaceful. Because this is a spiritual force. This is something that is a characteristic and part of the nature of God. And so this type of peace is on the inside of us. It's in us. It's part of the new created, born again spirit of man. God's nature in there. But Jesus has borne that. Now look here, look in Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, and just for time's sake, we'll look at verse number 14. I'm sorry, 13. I mean, I want to. Carrie Ann, I forgot. Put 13 up there too if you can get to it real quick. 13 and 14. All your children shall be taught of the Lord and great. Everybody say great. That means abundance. Great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness shall you be established. Here again, notice the relationship between peace and righteousness. That place in God of being right with him, of being declared right, that we have by grace through faith in him. Provided by God for us, that's the grace part. Faith is your part that receives it. You know, you could say legally every child of God has peace, but vitally or in practice, only those who appropriate that peace are living in it and have a manifestation of that peace in their lives. In righteousness you'll be established. You'll be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Hallelujah. You know, there's so many verses. Just as I just happened to glance down at the page here, and it just popped out off of my page here. I don't have it in a rotation that they have ready, but Isaiah 57:19. Turn over there. Look, glory to God. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Now this word peace, as it's used in the King James Bible. If you look it up in Strong's, the Old Testament originally written in a Hebrew and Chaldean mix of a language that's not necessarily spoken today. It's not a spoken language. But thank God for writings and then Bible and language scholars who can go back and look at things. You know, I am by no means a language scholar, but I can read what they wrote. And they say this concerning this word. It's the word, you've heard this word probably. It's one of these English, it's an English transliteration of the Hebrew word. And it, the word shalom. Shalom. You know, now, a lot of different, I was talking to a couple students today about the word shalom and how that it is, it's kind of that word and words like it have made their way into other languages. I know in Swahili, they use the word salama a lot, which comes from the word peace. In other words, if I'm going to tell you good night or have a peaceful night of rest, I would say to you in Swahili, lala salama. Okay, and of course, you in Arab dialects and different dialects, that word is there. It's a word, though, that means more than just peace. It means happiness. It means well-being. It means to be friendly. Aren't you glad God's being friendly with you? Hallelujah. It means welfare in the areas of health, prosperity, and peace. In looking this word up, you get this idea from the reading from the different ones. I just put together some things. It is the absence of strife and the absence of war, but it means completeness. To speak, to tell someone, I want you to have shalom. It's to say, I want you to be complete, spirit, soul, and body, not lacking anything. Wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. Safety. Spirit, soul, and body. Prosperity, spirit, soul, and body. It means to have fullness of life. It means to have fulfillment in your undertakings. It carries with it the idea of harmony and unimpaired relationship with God and eventually with man. And then I like also, it means to have quiet assurance, just like Isaiah said. In quietness and assurance, to have peace. Peace is what you're experiencing when you might say, well, I know that I know something. You've got peace about it. You're convinced. When you're fully persuaded about something, you could say, I've got peace about this. See, Abraham became fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. You could say, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, right? Go, in fact, turn over there. Let's jump ahead to that. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Jump to that verse here. Praise the Lord. You doing all right? Amen. I'm going to keep going where they are or not. That's just preacher speak to his brother Bill still awake. Because he was talking about being tired before service. So. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 5. I'm not even looking at you. Now, right after he talked about Abraham and his faith and how it was imputed to him for righteousness, it wasn't written for his sake alone, but it was written for us who are justified because Jesus was raised for our justification. Verse 1 of Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, declared right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is not the Hebrew word shalom that's used here. Here you have the Greek New Testament written in the Greek language. This word peace is irene, is the best way I can pronounce it, and it means peace, but it also means prosperity. And so you see that idea of completeness, wholeness, prosperity in every area. We have that with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said in the Gospel of John chapter 14, we'll look at a verse in John 14, then I want to look at a verse in John chapter 16. John chapter 14. Now we're looking at all these scriptures because I'm going somewhere. I've got one point tonight that I want to make. But we got to get there first, all right? John 14, verse 27. Now these are John 14, 15, 16, 17, Jesus' last great discourse with his disciples. So here he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." See, this type of peace means your heart's not troubled. You have an absence of fear. Peace. It's righteousness working together. John 16. Look at verse 33. John 16, 33. "These things," all that he said to us, all that he said, "I have spoken unto you, that in me," now notice that qualifier there, "in him." Aren't you glad that we're in Christ? And that's it's so important, so important. You know, Pastor just spent 4 weeks teaching on Sunday mornings about in being in and some different aspects of that. But you know, really, that subject's a lifelong study that all of us need to undertake, to constantly learn and know and to remind ourselves and live in the reality of who we are in Christ. We're in him. Hallelujah. In Christ. It says, "In me you might have peace." If you're looking for peace, you're looking for calmness and assurance, you're looking for any type of prosperity anywhere outside of Jesus, it's not there. You might get and obtain a temporary peace, but it's not going to last. It's only in him. That's why all other endeavors are futile if this is your goal. He said, now look, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. Be of good cheer. Other translations say have courage, because I've overcome the world. Glory to God. In him. Well, doesn't that bring it then that if I'm in him and I have his peace, then I'm also a partaker of his overcoming the world. Now in this world, we ought not be surprised that there's tribulation in this world. We ought not be surprised. You know, Jesus said, if they hate you, they know they hated me first. Don't be surprised. Don't be alarmed by it. We should not be alarmed by what's happening. Glory to God. In the world today, you know, it gives us a greater opportunity to be the light of the world. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be happy about the things that are happening, and you shouldn't say something, but we should not be surprised that it's taking place. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, let's turn over there. And I've got this verse, and then the next verse is my point. The next verse after this one. Okay. Said all that to say that. Okay? You know, it's like in school, some of you that have been to school here at Ramey, and you had a lab class, a preaching lab, and you get, you know, sometimes class so big, get 10 minutes. Other times 12 minutes. Sometimes, if it's not as many, 15 minutes. Our third-year pastors they do, I don't know, how long did you get? 30 in the fourth term. They're going to do 30 minutes. Depends on how long the praise and worship and the announcements take. They're going to get about 30 minutes to preach. And, you know, I try to tell them, I said, look, you don't have time for 4 points in a 12-minute sermon. Make one good point. All right? And now, I have to admit, I learned that by experience. Some of you understand it. That's all right. What do you mean? I tried to make all those points, you know, in the short amount of time. Now here in Galatians 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy," say it with me, "peace." All right? Now notice, the fruit of the Spirit. Now that could be, it's capitalized in the King James. It could be of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, these things come by from God and the Spirit of God. But it also is the fruit of the born-again spirit of man. Because God's nature is in us. And so it is our nature to have peace. When we're not experiencing peace, we're outside of what we're supposed to be, and it's uncomfortable. We know something's wrong. We are to be living in the power of peace. Amen. Now, what does peace? Peace has a voice. Look with me, Colossians chapter 3. Peace is, if you will, a spiritual aspect that comes from God that helps to lead us and guide us and to rule us in our spirit, soul, and body, but also lead us and guide us into the plan of God and in the direction of God. How many of you, be honest and say, that you've got decisions to make? And that's probably everybody, right? And I'm not talking about necessarily even life. I'm talking about tomorrow you're going to have to make a decision. All of us. Do you know every decision you make, you ought to have peace about it? There ought to be an overwhelming quietness and assurance about it. I mean, even tonight, which exit do I go out of it from Rhema? I'm talking about, see, here's the thing, because people want to make life-changing decisions when they have never practiced having peace about small decisions. Now, here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called." Everybody, notice that. We're called to peace. Did you notice that? In one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Other translations here, and especially I'm gonna turn to the Amplified version. The Amplified version here says, "Let the peace, soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule, act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state, to which as members of Christ's one body, you are also called to live." Not to experience, not to have events of peace, but to live in peace. "But let it act as the umpire." Now, if you know anything about athletics and sports, there's always officials. There's in some sports, they call them umpires, sometimes referees, different things, whatever the name is in that. But all athletics have some type of a judge, if you will. And it's their job to make rulings. Now, we don't always like their rulings. Now, I'm going to guarantee you, God's ruling is always correct. And he's unlike, man, we're imperfect. So no man can make a perfect ruling. You know, I've watched some of these, now they have instant replay in some of the sports, you know. And you're sitting there watching it, and it's obvious that, yes, overturn that call, or yes, that's the right call, and they go the opposite direction. You're like, why? The imperfections of man. But God's peace, God's leading, his umpiring, if you will, is always perfect. You know, think about it. An umpire says you're safe or you're out. Well, see, down on the inside, every decision we have to make, there's either that's safe or that's out. It's in there if you take time to listen. Now, we let the busyness of life. You know, I think about what Jesus said, that Satan, you know, after the sower sows the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things, other, you know, just trials, any tribulation, busyness of life coming in will keep us from the ability to listen and to follow that peace. There's several scriptures in the Word of God that talk about peace is something that we're supposed to be following after. Follow after peace. Not just sit by and wait for it to come. We're supposed to pursue it. The word follow, especially in the New Testament, means hot pursuit. Have you ever seen fighter jets take off? They do out here. You know, we've got the air guard out here. They take off, and one of them will take off, and then all of a sudden two others are up in the air. And they're in, you could say, well, those two planes are falling. No, they're following, but they're in hot pursuit. Because they're just not going to follow, they're going to overtake. And that's the way we are. We're supposed to be following after that peace. You know, and so people, I've been reading, somebody brought up a man's name, and Brother Hagin used to talk about him, that he was a businessman, and he talked about how that he would just follow peace. Even sometimes his head told him, this is not a good investment, don't do this. But on the inside, he had peace about it, and he had this testimony. He said, I never, ever made a bad investment, ever, once. Never missed it once, an investment or buying a business. Why? He learned how to follow peace on the inside. Amen. And during the Depression days, he was a multimillionaire. Started from nothing now. He was a barefoot 12-year-old boy when he got born again, living in the farmlands of East Texas. In the hill, that area over there. His family was farmers. In a 2-week revival, he's the only person that got saved in 2 weeks. And he went from there to learning how to listen to the inside and following that peace to becoming a multimillionaire. And God called him out of business into pastoring a church. Amen. It's a phenomenal read. I'm reading a book of a history of his up to his life to a certain point. It's wonderful to read those things. But this idea, let the peace of God. Now notice, let. You have to allow it. There's our part. We have to follow after these other people, but let the peace of God. You realize you can override that peace? But it's not a good idea. So my point tonight is, we've got this peace. Let's let it rule our hearts. Let's let it lead us and guide us. Let the peace of God on the inside of you be the deciding factor in your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand up together. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you. We give you honor and praise in this place. We give you glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Our prayer team's going to come. I want you to know, don't leave here tonight without knowing Jesus. Without him and being in him, you cannot have this peace we're talking about. But if you need prayer for anything, you come down tonight. Ladies on my right, your left. Men on my left, your right. Come down and pray with them. They'll pray with you according to the word of God.